All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to two passages of Scripture. We'll start in Luke chapter 4, And then once you've got Luke 4, turn over to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. Well, let's start tonight in Luke chapter 4. I have been told that after the verbal barrage I endured Friday night, that a lot of you thoroughly enjoyed that. And I want you to know that God knows your heart. I want you to know that. Also, somebody said that they were surprised then when they found out that I had dentures. I do not have dentures. Now, folks, that there is a difference between joking and being serious, okay? And the man was joking, all right? And man, that was funny, wasn't it? Oh, my soul, that guy is so comical. And you had to listen. When you thought he was going to be serious, all of a sudden, here would come one just like that. I think every sentence had a joke connected to the end of it. It was so good. Really thoroughly enjoyed that. All right, are you in Luke 4? All right, let's look at one verse, verse 18. Verse 18, the Lord Jesus is in the city of Nazareth where he grew up, and as was his custom, verse 16, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. They gave him the Old Testament. He had a copy of the book of Isaiah in his hand in verse 17. And he turned to chapter 61, verse 1, and he read verse 18. He read these words, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance, to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised." All right, now notice the statement here, to preach deliverance. All right, now go over to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And of course, you know that Hebrews 11 is the faith chapter. It gives us the definition of faith in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then he goes through the Old Testament scriptures, telling us about the faith of the saints. And the whole book has to do, or the whole chapter has to do with faith. He tells us what faith is, and then he illustrates by using Bible characters and illustrates faith through their lives. And he talks about in verse 4, Abel, and then Enoch in verse 5, and then Noah in verse 7, and then Abraham in verse 8, and just keeps coming right through the scriptures. We have Isaac and Joseph and Moses in verse 24, 23. We have Moses, and then going right on down with the children of Israel and Rahab. In verse 31, in verse 32, he says, "And what more shall I more say? for time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and of Jephthah and David, Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who's that? Daniel, right? So Daniel lived by faith. And then quenched the violence of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay? Escaped the edge of the sword. Out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. And others, now watch this carefully. Watch this carefully. It says, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Huh. And others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, back here in Luke, the Lord Jesus said that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives. And then over here, we have some that were tortured, not accepting deliverance. All right, now let's pray. And then I want us to look at these two verses tonight. And I'm going to entitle the sermon tonight, Refusing Deliverance. Refusing Deliverance. Let's pray together. Our Father, how we thank you for the day that you blessed us with. And I ask now that you will bless the message to our hearts tonight. I just pray you'll help me tonight as I speak. I pray your Holy Spirit will guide my thoughts. Father, I also pray that you will help all of us to listen carefully and to get the point. There is a point to be gotten tonight, so help us to get it. I pray that we will be able to take this point and apply it and use it. I pray for the young people tonight. Father, help them to learn a principle this evening that they may need next year or the year after that or in a couple of years. They may need the principle they're going to hear tonight. And I pray that you'll help moms and dads to hear the principle so that when the day comes, they'll be able to advise their children and have enough spiritual discernment to help their kids make right choices and do the right thing. So, Father, bless the message this evening. And I pray that you will empower what I'm about to say from on high and use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. I want you to listen very carefully to the introduction of my sermon tonight. I've got 3 points that I want to make. The points are not quite as long as the introduction. I think I can make the points quickly. But I need you to listen to the introduction. It's vital. You're not going to get a thing out of the points if you don't get the introduction. So let me ask you to force yourself for about the next 15 minutes or so to really listen carefully as I try to connect these two verses together. You know, we connect a lot of things to faith. We connect a lot of things to faith. And one of the most blessed benefits of faith in Christ is deliverance. When we come to Christ, we get delivered from a lot of things. The Bible is the great record of deliverance that has come to folks who exercised faith in the Lord. The Bible is filled with examples. For instance, Abraham was delivered from idolatry by faith in the Lord. He lived up in what is today Iran and Iraq, and in that area they were worshiping false gods, and Abraham was one of the worshipers of false gods, but he came to the Lord. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And God said, get up and get out, and he got up and got out, and the rest is history. So Abraham was delivered from idolatry by faith. Joseph was delivered from this desire for vengeance against his brothers by faith. By faith. And you can read about that in this 11th chapter here. David was delivered from Goliath through faith. He chose to go into battle. And he told Saul, I'm going to trust the Lord to deliver me. Here, put on my armor. I can't use this. This hasn't been tried. I haven't tested this. Well, what are you going to use? Well, I've got 5 smooth stones here. And I've got my shepherd's sling. And I've got faith in God. And God is going to level that big old blasphemer out there. And he had faith that God would do it, and God did it. The apostle Peter was delivered from prison in the book of Acts while he was when he was in Jerusalem. And then, of course, the children of Israel were delivered in the Exodus from the bondage that they were enduring in Egypt. Through faith, they just trusted God, and God delivered them out of Egypt. And on and on and on the Bible goes. All of these are instances of deliverance that were wrought in the power of a living faith in the promises of God. All through the Bible, men trusted God's word and were freed from darkness and were delivered from sin's captivity. From one end of the Bible all the way to the other, as we read its pages, it presents a great argument to show us that God is able and more than willing, if we trust him, to deliver us from whatever has us bound. That's God's promise to his people. God delivers us through faith, and then we have the blessed privilege of living for the Lord, living for the Master. In the 4 Gospels, there is story after story of how faith has the power to deliver. You remember the maniac of Gadara? He was released from a legion of demons that had possessed his body. And dealing with the Lord, we see him sitting clothed and in his right mind. We see the man with the withered arm that I preached on a week or so ago. And we see him restored again, and he was made whole. Then we read about blind eyes regaining sight. We see in the Gospels a woman delivered from a 12-year issue of bleeding. We see a loving brother delivered from death. We see multitudes of people delivered from their sin when the Lord Jesus came upon them. Christ came and showed himself as one who was able to deliver. And that's what he said in Luke 4. He was announcing, this happened at the beginning of his ministry, and he was announcing to the people that he was the fulfillment of that prophecy that came out of Isaiah 61. He was the Messiah who came to offer, to preach deliverance to the captive. That was his message to a people who needed deliverance. Now, listen carefully. Notice that I read for you tonight a second text. And notice that this second text is in what we call the faith chapter. They were tortured, the author says. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now that's strange, isn't it? The Lord said, I've come to preach deliverance. And then this verse, this 35th verse, says they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And yet this whole chapter, this whole 11th chapter, is a song of faith. Everything in here has to do with faith. The whole chapter is spiraling back into the scriptures to review all that faith is powerful enough to achieve. So, this, Hebrews 11:35, this is also a result of faith. Not that it brings deliverance to a man, listen carefully now, but that sometimes when deliverance is offered, faith gives that person the courage to refuse it. Amen. You say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about when some Roman soldier had a sword to your throat and told you to renounce Christ, and you refused deliverance. I'm talking about when some jihadist has a butcher knife to your throat and says, call upon Allah and say there is no God but Allah and Muhammad is his prophet. If you don't say it, I'm going to slit your throat. And you refuse to say it. You refuse deliverance. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. Now, folks, listen to me. There is a deliverance that faith embraces. And then there is a deliverance that faith rejects. They were tortured, not accepting deliverance. And the writer's point is that this not accepting the deliverance was a sign and a seal that they were indeed faithful. All right, you got that? Now let me expound upon this a few minutes with you tonight. I want you to think about this principle. I want you to think about this truth. Folks, there are times when faith shows itself in refusing. Now think about that. Let that sink into your mind. You know, peer pressure is a terrible thing. people will do things when they're pressured by their peers that are just unspeakable. But it's peer pressure that pushes them to do it. Now, we need to know, as Peter said, we need to know what we believe, and we need to know why we believe it, and we need to be ready to give an answer to every man that asks a reason for the hope that lies within us with meekness and with fear. Let me give you three things here tonight. First of all, let me just go a little further with what I said a moment ago, and let's think of the countless martyrs, those that have died for the Lord through the centuries. Let's just think about the countless martyrs. You know, only eternity will reveal the millions of martyrs who have died for refusing to be delivered because of their faith in God and in His Word. When a man was charged with being a Christian, deliverance was always at hand. In the early church, in the book of Acts, in the early church, all you had to do to live was blaspheme the name of Christ. The Romans did not want to kill. They weren't brutal savages. They did not want to kill, but they were under orders. And all that a Christian had to do was simply blaspheme the name of Christ. Can I remind you, that's what Peter did outside of the house of Caiaphas on the night that the Lord was tried, the day before the crucifixion. And why did Peter curse? He cursed so that the others would realize that he was not with the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in the early church, just a word or two of cursing, and you could survive. A centurion would take his knife and would etch the name of Jesus on a wall. And in order for you to live, all you had to do was spit upon that name, and the centurion would let you live. Sometimes only reaching into a box and taking a couple of pieces of grain or a little bit of incense out of a box and then sprinkle it upon a statue of Diana. And you didn't even have to say a word. All you had to do was just sprinkle the idol. And that action was enough for you to have your life spared. You see, the devil just wants to see the name of Christ humiliated. The devil just wants to see your testimony ruined. If he ruins your testimony, you're done with. And he knows it. On the one hand was life. On the other hand was death. And of course, life was sweet and death was horrible. On the one hand was liberty and freedom, and on the other hand was torture, and usually followed by the grave. And the author here says that they were tortured, not accepting deliverance. They could have blasphemed and been delivered, but it took faith for them to stand. They might have had deliverance with just a single word, but in many instances, it was their faith that led them to their brutal death. In their hearts, it was better to be faithful than it was to be free. And is that not what Paul says to us in 1 Corinthians when he says that it is required among stewards that a man be found faithful? Folks, you're not expected to be found rich. You're not expected to be found hilarious. You're not expected to be found with a big, well-known reputation. But you are expected to be found faithful as a child of God. Second thing I want you to see. Let's take this principle and let's apply it to the countless troubles that we often bring upon ourselves. You know, the devil knows where your weak area is. And he's, young people, listen to me. The devil is right now laying traps for some of you. Let's take this principle and think of the countless decisions and the countless troubles that we have to face in life. Now, of course, I realize that nobody in here has any troubles. Truth is, we all have our crosses that we carry. There is no escaping that reality. Every person has their burdens. Every person has their pains, their fears that weigh upon them. For one, it may be health. Your health is failing. Or for another, it may be keeping your business afloat. Or for another, keeping the bills paid in your home. For another, it may be some matter at home with a family member, with a child, or with a parent that's causing your troubles and causing your travail. Whatever the trouble, there is one thing you can be assured of. The Bible says the Lord Jesus has come to preach deliverance. Now that you can be assured of. I don't know what you're facing, but I do know this. I just read it a moment ago, and you read it too. The Lord Jesus said he has come to preach deliverance. Deliverance is available. You say, well, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, but I know that the Lord has promised deliverance for his people. That I know. There is peace in the Lord Jesus. His presence speaks peace to your soul. If only in the midst, get this now, if only in the midst of our problems, we would exercise faith in him, his perfect peace would come over us like a blanket upon our troubled hearts. But you know what happens? Boy, we get in trouble. And none of us are going to escape it. But we get in trouble, and when the trouble comes, we quit reading our Bible. Why do we do that? I mean, if ever there was a time you needed to read the Bible, it's when you're having trouble. We're going along and we're serving the Lord and we're doing what we ought to do and we're in church, and then all of a sudden the doctor says, well, I really hate to tell you this, but you got cancer. And boy, there it goes. Our whole world falls apart. And what do? We quit coming to church. Does that make any sense at all? I mean, it's when the doctor gives us the bad report that we ought to be coming to church and saying, oh, brother, would you pray for me? I just found out I've got cancer. Dear sister, would you pray for me? They just told me this week I have cancer. Let me tell you something, folks. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And yet we hear it all the time. Somebody will end up missing. And so we call or we go over to the house and hey, we've been missing you. Well, I found out this week I've got cancer. Now, don't tell anybody. What? Tell everybody. Oh, and by the way, pray for me, would you? Where's your faith? You had faith until you had trouble. Don't you want deliverance? Don't you want the Lord? Don't you want Luke 4? Don't you want what he promised? Don't let yourself be tortured refusing the deliverance. My. Isaiah said, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. But now don't forget that second text out of Hebrews 11. And in the midst of our world of troubles, it is possible for us to think that, well, if I just compromise a little bit, if I just bend a little bit, give up a little bit here, give up a little bit there, just bend a little, well, maybe my problems will go away. Let me illustrate. We had a girl when I pastored in West Virginia. They put a dog racetrack in. You know where they race greyhound dogs? It's just a big gambling casino is all it is. And it's got a dog track connected to it. And they've got restaurants in there. Now, I know this secondhand. I've never one time did I ever go over there. I know this secondhand, all right? So don't go out of here and say, Pastor has dentures, and he went to the dog. No. Please. And we had this girl. She came to church of her own volition. Her parents were not saved, didn't come. And she came to church, got saved, was growing, was serving the Lord. She's a college student, going to college there in the valley. And she came in and she said, would you all pray that I find a job? Just pray that I find a job. So we passed the word around and prayed that she'd find a job. And so she came in a couple of weeks later and she said, I want to talk to the youth pastor. Told the secretary, I want to talk to the youth pastor. So she called David and he came up from his office and they sat in the library and they talked. And David said, what can I do for you? She said, a friend of mine over at college told me that they're hiring in the restaurant at the dog track. And I just don't know that I should be working in a dog track. What do you think? And David said, no. No, you shouldn't be. No. What kind of job is it? Well, I will be waiting tables. And David said, you're going to be serving liquor? Well, yeah. You're going to be taking steins of beer, glasses of beer, and carrying them across? Yeah. David said, don't do it. She said, but I need the money. David said, I wouldn't do it if I were you. It will hurt you if you do it. You need to learn to trust the Lord. If you will trust the Lord will provide, but you got to trust the Lord. And the pressure from the girl at school and the promise of, minimum wage plus tips. And she gave in. She took the job. And in no time, she was out of church. And we never saw her again. Sad, isn't it? I mean, it's really sad. But she was struggling, and that was her excuse. And she thought, if I just take this job, my problems are going to be over. Oh, no. You take that job, and you are creating a whole new world of problems. And young people, you need to stop and consider if a minimum wage plus a percentage of tips is worth sacrificing your walk with God. You will walk with God and trust Him to provide you with a job, or you will not accept the deliverance and shatter your testimony. A Christian young person, I'm just going to come right out and say it. It's been a while since we've had a church split. A Christian middle-aged person, a Christian should not be lugging bottles of beer and delivering them to heathens in a restaurant. You say, but no. Don't but. Goats but. Sheep follow the Lord. And I have stood in this church and watched way too many, far too many. And now they're gone. They're gone. Will you offer the grain of incense on the altar of Diana, or will you say, no, the Lord will provide for me? Amen. I have faith in His provision. We need faith to believe that there are better things than just having money. Thirdly, I got to hurry. Number three. Let's apply this principle in the area of Christian service. I guess one of the biggest and most effective weapons the devil uses against God's people is to tell us that we have been doing what we have been doing for a long time, and what we ought to do is quit doing what we've been doing and let somebody else do it. Oh, that is one of the devil's sneakiest tricks. You've been doing that for a long time. You need to let somebody else do it. We all find ourselves being tempted to quit in whatever area of service we give to the Lord. Maybe we lose our enthusiasm over time, or maybe there are some disappointments along the way, and those disappointments might cause us to get discouraged, or maybe we just don't feel appreciated for the work that we do. But listen to me, Christian, the day comes when we're tempted, all of us eventually, we're tempted by the devil to take our armor off and quit. Now, I'm not saying that that is always wrong. Sometimes it may be right, and sometimes it may be necessary, and sometimes maybe the Lord is leading you to quit. I mean, a doctor may tell you that you ought to slow down, and if he does, it may be wise to heed his advice. It may be that a dad or a mom may, because of conscience, come to the conclusion that staying home and being a more connected mom or a more connected dad is more important right now than anything else. So I'm certainly not saying that it is always wrong to give up a ministry. As Paul said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. This is a matter for the heart and God. But let me warn you, Christian, that not all giving up of service is like that. I have in all my years of pastoring had folks say, well, you know, Pastor, I've been doing this for 25 years, and I've been doing that for 25 years, and I think it's time for somebody else to do it. I just need a rest. I've had them say, Pastor, I've been in the choir since Noah got off the ark, and I need a break. Well, folks, there are times, listen to me now, there are times when deliverance is treachery. Learn to trust the Lord and refuse deliverance and just stick to the service that you have put your hands to. Let me remind you, the Lord Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Be careful with quitting anything that you do for the Lord. I was preaching several years ago, back when I first came here. I was preaching down in Florida. It was a week-long revival, started on Sunday, went all the way through Friday, and then I flew home Saturday. And I noticed on the Sunday morning service, there was a very distinguished, very nice-looking, gray-haired man in the back, on the back row, on my right-hand side. And he was there every night during the revival, all day on Sunday, every night of the revival. A nice-looking fellow. I noticed that he listened with what seemed like more intensity than most in the room. And he was casually dressed each evening and looked like your typical snowbird, you know, of which there were plenty in this church. And on Friday night of the meeting, got down to the invitation, and he came out of his seat and he walked down the church aisle. And he walked up to the pastor. Pastor was standing in front of the church. And he walked up to the pastor, and I heard what he said. I was only a few feet away. And he said to the pastor, "Pastor, I need to join the church tonight." And he said, "I want you to know I'm here to re-enlist." Amen. Well, that got my attention. So I stepped down off the platform and shook his hand. And come to find out, he was a retired pastor who had 40 years of experience in the ministry. His wife died, and somebody told him, "You know, you probably ought to retire and move to Florida and enjoy your golden years." So he said, okay, and he retired and he moved to Florida, and he did nothing for 9 months. He came and sat in that church, didn't join it, but he was there every time the doors were open. And he said, "I'm here to re-enlist." And he joined the church that night. And we talked after the service, and he told me his story. And he told me that he was enjoying fishing, and he was enjoying golf, and he was enjoying not having to study for 3 sermons a week, and he was enjoying not having to prepare 3 sermons a week. But he said, "I told the pastor I want to start a bus ministry to some of these senior citizens' homes around here and fill the bus up with people and bring them to the house of God so they can listen to the pastor preach." And he did. And in no time, he was one of the assistant pastors at the church and doing a great job for the Lord. Folks, don't quit what you're doing for God. You say, "But Pastor, I'm getting old." Listen, trust the Lord. And you just keep doing what you're doing. Now, if we happen to look at you and notice that you're not doing what you ought to do and you can't do it anymore, we'll retire you. In Christian love, but we'll retire you. But don't retire yourself. Stay with it. Love the Lord. Serve the Lord. You say, "Pastor, I can't do like I used to." None of us can. I know I can't. "Well, I just can't go like I used to go." But you can still go. You can still go. Now, folks, let me tie this together for you. In closing, let me remind you that this truth was so true about our Savior. Do you realize, folks, He is our Savior tonight because He refused to be delivered? What you think of that? He is our Savior tonight because He refused to be delivered. Let me remind you, the devil told Him one time, all these kingdoms will I give thee if thou wilt bow down and worship Me. Was that not the road to power? Was that not the fast track to the throne? He could take the kingdoms and avoid the suffering of the cross. But He didn't take it. He was tortured, not accepting the deliverance. He chose the bitter way that led Him to Calvary. He scorned deliverance by going to the cross, and in so doing has won deliverance for you and for me. Then remember when He came to Golgotha, the women offered Him gall mingled with vinegar. You do a little check on that, you'll find out that gall is opium. Let me help you with that. Gall is heroin. And they offered it to Him to dull the pain that He was about to endure. And had He swallowed it, His senses would have been numbed and the agony of the crucifixion would have been deadened. But He could not. And He would not. And He did not. He was tortured, not accepting the deliverance, so that He might be the Savior and deliverer of mankind. And that is why He preaches deliverance to the captives. He preaches it because He can deliver it. Now, do you know that deliverance? Have you experienced it? Can you say that you have received His deliverance? If so, then if a day should come when turning your back on Christ or turning your back on duty or turning your back on service, you will be able to stand and say, nope, I will not accept your deliverance if it means I have to turn my back on my deliverer. May God help us never to turn our back on the one that delivered us.